Where did everybody go? It's amazing what a week difference will make. There's something in our scripture about that this morning. We're continuing on in this letter to the Hebrews. And as I have mentioned several times now, the more we work through this letter to the Hebrews, the more I'm inclined to think that the author is the Apostle Paul, or at least somebody who was very familiar with the Apostle Paul's letters, because there's tremendous similarities between Paul's letters and this letter to the Hebrews. In fact, there are two in our passage this morning. And the first is at the very beginning, that transition word, or that phrase, therefore, or as some of you might have in your version, where it says, since. This author to the letter of the Hebrews spends the first 9.5 chapters laying out everything that God has done for his people through Jesus Christ. How he's gone from the old covenant, from having to sacrifice animals, to the one and true sacrifice, the human sacrifice of the one perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And then he gets to the end of the first 9.5 chapters, which we looked at last week, which really was the climax of this letter to the Hebrews, which was a perfect Sunday to come to that reading, which was not my own doing, but only through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's very similar to Paul's letter to the early Christians in Rome, where he spends the first 11 chapters talking about everything, again, that God has done for Christians through Jesus Christ, about how the old covenant has been replaced by the new covenant. And then he gets to chapter 12, and he begins with the word therefore. And that's where we are this morning. Therefore. Therefore, in light of what God has done for us, this is how we are supposed to live. We now get to the practical aspect of what all this means for us as Christians. And then the other similarity between Paul's writing and this letter to the Hebrews found in our passage this morning is a little bit more difficult to find, but it is there in the first several verses of our reading this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in Paul's great chapter on love, which is not reserved for just those that are married, but he meant it for all Christians, that that's how we're supposed to live together, he gets to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he tells us that which are the three greatest virtues of the Christian faith. And they are 1 Corinthians chapter 13, faith, hope, and love. Now look at our passage for this morning at the very beginning. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean with an evil conscience, or from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Faith, hope, and love. Is it just a coincidence? Well, maybe, and maybe not. Actually, there are two primary themes to this passage this morning from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 39. The first one is our need for endurance, which we're going to look at this morning. And then the next one is better together, which we're going to look at next week. If we reflect back on last Sunday's events, on that first Easter morning, 2,000 years ago, it must have been a very special day in the life of Jesus' disciples. First, the women who went to the tomb, and then Peter and John, and then the two disciples on the road to Emmaus later in that afternoon, and then the other disciples as they were gathered in the upper room. The tomb was empty, and the risen Savior had appeared to many of them. But what did it really all mean for them? The new life, the resurrected life, found only in Jesus, was about to be passed on to them, but it wouldn't come instantaneously. First, they had to wait 50 days until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they had to go out and live out the resurrected life. And it wasn't going to be as easy as they would have imagined. By the time we get to the time when this letter is written to the Christians around Jerusalem, the Jewish Christians, we're probably less than one generation away from Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we're going to find that living the Christian life is not going to be as easy as they thought. By the time they get to this time when this letter to the Hebrews is written, many of them are facing severe persecution, and many of them are defecting. And many of the defections were from the early Jewish Christians who were returning to their old faith. That which is really going to be tested, because in a very short time, the temple at Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. And both Christians and Jews are going to experience one of their greatest times of persecution in their history. And the author of this letter to the Hebrews now offers the early Christians in and around Jerusalem some practical advice for continuing on in their Christian faith. And he offers to them three essentials if they're going to complete the race or to finish the fight. On your outline this morning, and the first one is to draw near to God through Jesus Christ. One of the most important things that Jesus did for us when he died on the cross and in his resurrection, which was symbolic of the tearing of the veil or the curtain, is that he provided us access into the presence of God, something that was only experienced by a certain and select group of people during the Old Testament times. We can now draw near to God through Jesus. There is only one high priest, and we don't need to go through all the other priests. We don't need to go through the saints, and we don't even need to go through Jesus' mother, Mary. All we need to do to have into the presence of God is to go through Jesus Christ himself. He is now the one high priest, the mediator between us and God. And so how do we draw near? What tells us in our passage this morning that we draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So what exactly is a true heart? Well, a true heart is one which is open and honest and vulnerable and humble. A true heart is one which readily acknowledges and confesses its own sinfulness. The Apostle James writes in his letter, "Confess our sins to one another, and we will be healed." You see, God does not expect perfection from us, but what he does expect from us is for us to acknowledge our imperfections. And then in John chapter 15, which is part of a section which is believed to be a part of a bigger discourse which Jesus shared with his disciples on the night of his Last Supper, He tells his disciples to abide in him. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus said that without him, we can do nothing. Jesus was telling his closest disciples that even when he left them, they would still be able to abide in him, to be able to draw near to him. So one of my questions for you this morning is, how much time do you really spend drawing near to God through Jesus, abiding in Jesus? That's the first essential to being able to complete the race or to finish the fight. And the second essential, at least given to us by this author to the letter of the Hebrews, is to turn from our sins. Not only do we need to confess our sins to one another, we need to turn from our sins. It says in verse 26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Well, if you have been counting as we've been going through this letter, this is now the fifth warning that this author has given us. And by far, it is the strongest, and it is considered by many to be the harshest warning found in the New Testament. You see, God has always taken our sin very seriously. In fact, maybe even more so today, in light of the tremendous sacrifice that he has paid to offer us forgiveness of those sins. The breaking of his own son's body and the shedding of his blood. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace? While the author to this letter to the Hebrews doesn't really specify it here, what he is talking about here is known as apostasy. And the definition of apostasy, as given in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is the renunciation of a religious faith, the abandonment of a previous loyalty, and a defection. Apostasy is an intentional falling away or a withdrawal. Judas Iscariot was an apostate. He drew near to Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He sat under Jesus' feet as Jesus taught. He ate with Jesus. And then he defected. He walked away. Apostasy is an intentional walking away. And apostasy was a characteristic of many of Jesus' followers when he was here on earth. For the Gospels tell us that when Jesus' teachings really heated up, it says that many of them walked away. When he started talking to them about how they too were going to have to undergo persecution, when they were going to have to take up their own cross, and many of them would have to abandon their own family, many turned away. And it's no different today, in this day. In fact, it might even be more common today, because Jesus said it would happen. It is a characteristic of the last days. And the last days represent the entire time period from Jesus' first coming to his second coming. And it might not be soon when Jesus is going to appear again, but we know it's a lot sooner than it was 2,000 years ago. And this is what Jesus said of those last days. "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The Apostle Paul said it too. In his first letter to Timothy, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith." Apostasy is worse than ignorance. That is the idea that this letter, the author to the letter of the Hebrews, is trying to get across. A Christian apostate is one who's been presented with the truth of the gospel, has identified himself or herself as being a Christian, and then intentionally walks away, completely rejects the saving grace that God gives us through Jesus Christ, and or willfully and deliberately continues to keep on sinning. And that is different than the one who has stayed with Jesus Christ, who sins occasionally, because the truth is we all continue to sin at some level. Even as Christians, we will only stop sinning when our life here on earth is done. But the sin that the author is talking about here is willful, deliberate, and habitual. And it's almost impossible for us to distinguish between who is a true believer, who's just stumbling in his or her faith, versus somebody who is an apostate, who is lost, which is the main point of Jesus' parable of the wheat and the weeds. Only God knows. Again, is it easy to fall away? No. But as Christians in these times, we need to be aware of the dangers and what happens when people do fall away. You see, where we in the new times, especially today, have become more and more tolerant of sin, God is less tolerant. It says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The first essentials that are needed for us to finish the fight or to complete the race are drawing near and turning from sin. And then the third essential is patient endurance. For if, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If we are putting our hope in our faithfulness, then we are in trouble. Just like if we're putting our hope in any one of the current presidential candidates, we are in trouble. It's not our faithfulness that gets us to the end. It's God's faithfulness. For he who promised is faithful. But a little bit further on in verse 36, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." God never promised his followers, whether it be in Old Testament times or today in New Testament times, that we would be free from struggles and sufferings and pain. Christians seem to experience the same struggles and pain that non-Christians face during our time here on earth, many for which there appears to be absolutely no good rhyme or reason or explanation. And then on top of that, it says that if we are living the Christian life that we're supposed to be living, then we should be facing persecution and conflict. Just the fact that the kingdom of God is supposed to be opposed to the kingdom of this world guarantees that there will be conflict. If we are living a comfortable life, then something is wrong. There's been a lot of talk in the bigger denomination of Mennonite Church USA regarding forbearance. In fact, they passed a resolution last July on forbearance. Well, the word forbearance is found only once, or maybe three times in the Bible, depending on what version you use. In the NIV, it's only once, and it's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where it says, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In the English Standard Version, or some of the others, it's found three times. One in that passage from Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and a little bit earlier in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And then the other time is in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15. Forbearance, when it is used in the Bible, is about God's tolerance for us sinners. God is never tolerant of sin, but he is tolerant of us sinners. God has chosen to forbear with each of us for a certain period of time, but his forbearance doesn't last forever, captured best by the disciple Peter. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if forbearance or tolerance of sinners and patience are two of God's characteristics as found in the scriptures, then it seems like they should be characteristics found in his people. But we need to be careful that our tolerance of sinners doesn't cause us to become tolerant of sin, because then there's no longer any need for repentance, and we have trampled underfoot the Son of God and have profaned the blood of the new covenant and have outraged the Spirit of grace. For it is both a joyful and a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Forbearance, which is tolerance of sinful people, patience and great humility are all needed as we journey as God's people. As we endure whatever God has in store for us, whether it be as individuals or collectively as a church. And the only way we do that is when we constantly and consistently repent, which is turning from our sin and drawing near to God through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for all the promises in your word as we draw near to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you come near to each of us. We come to you confessing our own need for you and confessing our own sinfulness. We confess of all the times that we have trampled underfoot the salvation that you have given us and offered to each of us through Jesus' death on the cross. Give us the strength and the endurance to finish the race, to fight the good fight, to be as tolerant of sinners as you have been tolerant of us, and yet not to be tolerant of sin. That which you take so seriously that you gave the life of your own Son. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to draw near in full assurance of faith, hope, and love. That whenever we have completed the course that you have set before us, when we have done your will, that we will receive your promised reward. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. After our response song this morning, there's a children's story. So after that, we invite all the children to come forward.